TV.
Gonna talk to you today about a very exciting topic, namely the wild beast and the worship of the wild beast. I'm gonna tell you what the wild beast is. I'm gonna tell you what worship is, because hardly anyone I know, including members in the body of Christ, understand what worship is. Many misunderstandings, and these misunderstandings will cause them to miss the true meaning of the worship of the wild beast and when it happens. And the wild beast, depending on the context, is personified, and it's also a system. It's a wild beast system, but it's also an individual who is possessed by a demonic being. Happy topics today. This is Martin Zender. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men and women. Speaking of women, I wrote a book called Divine Principles of Sexual Attraction. The reason this is important is because of the subtitle, which I will read now. It contains the word worship, and this will launch us on our delightful topic today. Divine Principles of Sexual Attraction, subtitle, How Women Are Like God and Why Men Want to Worship Them. I have said in the past that I worship women in general, and my son Paul took great offense to this. Even some members of the body of Christ have taken great offense because they don't understand the word worship. So I'm going to explain that to you first, and then we're going to go to Revelation 13, and we're going to look at the wild beast and the worship of the wild beast. Worship is a simple word. It can be applied to anything, just like love. It's like the word love. People don't think it odd that you can love your kids, love your wife, love hamburgers, and love God. How can you love hamburgers and God? See, nobody asks that question because it's a ridiculous question, because people understand that love can apply to all these things. Obviously, you don't love the hamburger as you love God, or you don't love your wife as you love the hamburger, hopefully. Everything in its own category. And actually, love is actually a stronger word than worship. So if this can apply to love, it can certainly apply to worship. People always associate worship with honoring God, because in almost every context in the scripture, worship is ascribed to people who are adoring, fawning over God. But it is not limited to that context. It's a generic word. It is simply the verb form of the word worth. That's right. Worth is a noun. You have great worth to me. You are worth something to me. Worship is the verb form. It's that simple. Instead of saying you worth something, which sounds a little odd, you say you worship it. It's a stronger word than you like something, or you want something, or you desire something. Worshiping it is a strong word, yes, but it's an ordinary word that can apply to anything. I've heard women say they worship shoes, right? Does anyone think that they're worshiping shoes as the deity? No, I would hope not. But because that word is so associated with the deity, people assume that. So when I say things like, I worship women, generally, people think I'm an idolater. Even members of the body of Christ have thought that, which astounds me that anybody could, it's like, you know, you think people know you and then they think you're an idolater. But I know the difference between a woman and the difference between a woman and the deity. I have no problem. I mean, women are great, but I'm sorry, you're just not that great. Okay? I worship you, but you're not as great as the deity. I can tell the difference between you and God. Okay? So don't get too excited about yourself out there. Okay? It's a Greek word, proskuneo. Proskuneo. It's a two-part Greek word, pros. Pros meaning toward, and kuneo meaning team, T-E-E-M, toward team. something like a river teems forth from the mountains, right? It's a gushing, it's a coming forth, it's a coming out. And the Concordant Dictionary defines it as a dog-like fawning over something. And yes, that's exactly what it is. It's intense. It's like you're so, something is worth so much to you that you just gaga over it. You go gaga over it. Some people worship a sports team. Some men worship the Green Bay Packers. Yeah. Is that fine? Yeah, it's fine. Who cares? They love the Green Bay Packers. We can understand. We more readily accept that word. He loves the Green Bay Packers. Oh, okay. You say he worships the Green Bay Packers. It's a stronger word. It just means he has a dog-like fawning over everything about it. He has helmets in his house. He has jerseys signed by Brett Favre. Just kind of ridiculous in a way. Worship can be ridiculous. So I have this great esteem for women. And so overall, I worship women. It doesn't mean I mistake them for God. And I'm going to show you the one context in Scripture where worship is not ascribed to God. And you can see this in this context. It's the only context I know of. But I only need one. I only need one context to prove that it does not necessarily apply to God. There's a Scripture that said you shall worship, you know, the Lord your God, and him only should you worship. The idea there is you only worship him as God. You have no other gods before you. You worship him as God. You can still worship shoes and the Green Bay Packers as long as you don't worship them as God. He's the only one you should worship as God. You shouldn't be worshiping any other gods as God. Pretty simple, actually. But people get all confused. Their minds get in a fog because it's so often associated with worshiping God or foreign deities. Israel worshipped false deities. That was bad. Some of the Israelites in that day, they worshipped their favorite coffee shop. That's not bad. If they worshipped the coffee shop as God, if they thought it was God, then that is bad. You see? It's that simple. In Britain, they call some magistrates, your worship. Yes, your worship. That's correct, your worship. I don't feel like doing the accent right now, but that's what they do in Britain. They don't mistake these people for the deity, okay? It's not a big deal. But it is a dog-like fawning. You know, and so as far as the woman thing goes, order this book, by the way, it'll explain this to you. It's a great book. It'll explain why men are so attracted to women. Yeah, if a man worships a woman, I think of Gomez Adams worshiping Morticia Adams' arm. Whenever Morticia from the Adams family would speak French, Gomez would, he kissed her arm up and down. That's worship. He's a dog-like fawning. He's like, it's beautiful. It's fine. As great as Morticia Adams is, the ultimate long, cool woman in a black dress, no one mistakes her for the deity. Not even Gomez Adams. So instead of saying you worth something, you worship it. Again, it's the verb form of the word worth. Now, this will be valuable to you when I get to Revelation 13. Thanks for focusing in on me here. In Matthew 18, Jesus told a parable. Likened was the kingdom of the heavens to a human, a king, who wants to settle accounts with his slaves. Now, at his beginning to settle, one debtor was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, at his not having wherewith to pay, the Lord orders him to be disposed of. That's usually not a good thing. Kind of a nice way to say executed. And his wife and children and all. That's kind of a steep price, but yeah. It's a parable. Orders him to be disposed of, his wife and children and all whatever he has, and payment to be made. Falling down then, that slave worshipped him, saying, Lord, be patient. When he's saying Lord, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his master, right? And he worshipped him. In other words, he probably got down on his knees and like just like fondled his robes and like maybe kissed his sandals. Like, please, please, this is just all just a great fawning. It's a perfect picture of the definition of this word. It's an intense word. It's an intense word. But he's worshiping a man. And in the parable, the Lord doesn't, I mean, the Lord commenting on his own parable doesn't rebuke them. That man should not have worshiped his Lord. Lord, be patient with me, I will pay all. Now, having compassion, the Lord of that slave dismisses him and remits the loan. You know what happened next. Coming out, that slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is nothing. Holding him, he choked him, saying, pay if you are owing, you know. Well, we know what happened next, but the context shows you that worship is not excluded. It's not exclusively toward God. Many times it is in Scripture. I think every single time except this. So sometimes people worship Peter. Peter goes, What are you doing? They're worshiping him as God. They weren't like, thank you. They weren't worshiping him like, I'm so thankful for you, God. Thank you for doing that for me. No, they were worshiping as a deity. Worshiping him as a deity. I don't worship women as deities. Newsflash. For my son Paul. And for anybody else who thinks that because of the subtitle of my book, I worship women as deities. No, no. But when I have one woman in my life, I worship her like Gomez Adams. I love it. Love to just be all dog-like, you see. Like to be dog-like. If I have a woman in my life, I'm dog-like because I just absolutely love it. Now, that's going to be helpful to know when we go to Revelation 13, which we're going to do right now. This is why I'm explaining to you why Christians are going to fall for the wild beast and why they won't even know they're falling for the wild beast and why they won't even know they're taking the mark of the beast. Can you believe that? Well, you should, because we know the Christians are dense, not very astute spiritually or scripturally. This is John speaking, Revelation 13. I covered this in my Revelation series, obviously, but here we go, because it's a topic now we've been talking about with this stupid coronavirus and how a worldwide universal vaccination will be coming on the scene and people will be taking it. And by doing that, people are even now, listen to this, people are even now worshiping the wild beast. It's starting. I mean, it's going to start in earnest later, but we're seeing it already. Maybe you already see this. You already see this. Now that you don't know that worship. See, before I go into Revelation 13, when people hear worship the wild beast, the first thing they think of is Nebuchadnezzar's image. Nebuchadnezzar, that was his first cousin, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to confuse those two. People associate worship with the image. Nebuchadnezzar built an actual image. And people had to bow down and worship it whenever they heard the music playing. I think that when they played My Sharona, that was the key that everybody was the... And in that case, people were literally bowing down and like kissing, maybe going crazy like Gomez Adams over the statue. You could see it was happening right there. It was Torah teaming. It was Torah teaming. And they were worshiping the statue as the deity. They were worshiping Nebuchadnezzar as the deity. See, very bad, very bad. So, most people associate it with that. They like a physical thing. It can be that. It can be that. But it doesn't have to be that. The guy who's worshiping the Green Bay Packers, he's not necessarily at Lambeau Field. He's not necessarily at the stadium. He's not in the locker room with the players. But in his mind, in his heart, he has a dog-like fawning. He's like, oh, whatever you say, whatever the Packers do, I love the Packers. Every time they play, I'm going to watch the game. I'm not going to miss a single game. I'm looking at all the statistics. I just drool over the Green Bay Packers. He's worshiping the Green Bay Packers. That might be stupid, but it's not a sin. It's just stupid. Well, I can't say that. Whatever gets you through the night, okay? If that's what helps you get through the night, then do it. How can I call that stupid? I totally retract it, because somebody could say that me worshiping a woman is stupid, or Gomez Adams worshiping his wife's arm. I don't think the arm would have had any meaning to Gomez, but it had not been attached to Morticia. I don't think he was an arm fetishist. I don't think he had a fetish for arms. I think he had a fetish for Morticia, and she happened to have arms, and they were conveniently located to have kisses placed upon them. And whenever she spoke French, he lost his mind, which is great. I always like to see that on the Addams Family. Back in the 60s, I learned a lot from the Addams Family. I said, that's what I want to do someday to some long, cool woman in a black dress. Okay, so here we go, Revelation 13. I perceived a wild beast ascending out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on its horns 10 diadems, and on its heads blasphemous names. And the wild beast which I perceived was like a leopardess, and its feet were as a bear's, and its mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gives it its power and its throne and great authority. I can stop there. And you say, Martin Center, how the hell are you going to make sense of that? Well, I make sense for a living, so it's not that hard for me, because I went through the Revelation series. I understand how to take scripture literally, allowing for figures of speech. So this was a vision John is seeing. And this corresponds with Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7, when he sees 4 wild beasts coming out of the sea. And he talks about the eastern beast was as a lioness, and then there was the next beast was a she-bear, and then a leopardess, and then an indistinct beast called a monstrous in the Concordant version. And in Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel sees these beasts, he describes them as having so many heads and so many horns. Well, lo and behold, here in Revelation 13, when John, many thousands of years after Daniel had his vision, he says this, I perceived a wild beast ascending out of the sea. This is the same place Daniel saw the 4 beasts coming out of the sea. But John sees 1 beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on its horns 10 diadems, and on its heads blasphemous names. I want you to know that on this single beast that has 10 horns and 7 heads, this is a composite of the 4 beasts of Daniel chapter 7. It's a composite. In other words, if you take the heads of the 4 different beasts and add them up, you get 7. And if you take the number of horns on the 4 beasts of Daniel chapter 7, you get 10. So this is a composite beast. This is now the 4th beast having devoured the other 3, as we read in Daniel 7. I've been through that, not going to go through it now, but this is the beast that has been formed. It is a religious / political confederation. It doesn't look like a wild beast. John is seeing it coming out of the sea. It's not literally going to come out of the sea, but John sees, he literally sees a beast coming out of the sea. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. And he sees it having 10 horns and 7 heads. So this is a grotesque thing that he sees, but this is imagery. And it pictures a real thing. What he sees is one thing, and he sees this literal, he's literally describing what he's seeing. But what he's seeing, these things represent something, and the thing that they represent is literal. The thing that the beast represents is literal. The heads represent heads of state. The horns, horn indicates power in the scripture, strength. And the diadem is, of course, something of great value. It's a gem, it's a jewel, and people on the earth are impressed and they're wowed by the beast. And the wild beast which I perceived was like a leopardess. Its feet were like a bear's, its mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave it its powers. These are the same animals mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, the leopardess, the bear, and the lion. And then the dragon comes in, which is Satan. Dragon gives it its power and its throne and great authority. See, the throne is also figurative for rule. There isn't a chair sitting there made of gold, but it does represent something that's very real, and that is rule. And one of its head, as if it had been slain to death, was a death blow. All right, I'm not gonna get into that now. And I'm gonna touch on this, and then I'll probably finish it tomorrow, but this will give you what I'm driving at. And they worshiped, okay, I should read this then. I perceived one of its heads as if it had been slain to death, and its death blow was cured. And the whole earth marvels after the wild beast. Now remember, John sees a wild beast, but on earth it doesn't appear as a wild beast. Because we know from Corinthians that Satan's disguised as a messenger of light. So even though, see, John sees a wild beast, it's presented on the earth. The front of it, how it looks to people, is glorious and white and good and kind and benevolent, but it's not, obviously. And they worship the dragon. Now, people aren't worshiping a literal dragon. Christians are looking for all this literal stuff. They're looking for some evil, fire-breathing thing. But the dragon is Satan. They're worshiping the dragon right now because Satan is behind the Christian religion. Satan is running the Christian religion. Satan is the one that came up with all these demonic doctrines in the Christian religion. So this is really not surprising to me because they're doing it now. It's already happening now. And they marvel after the wild beast, and they worship the dragon. They worship the dragon. Again, people think of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And they picture people bowing down. We worship you, we worship you. But it means toward team. Proscunio, toward team. To have a dog-like fawning over it. People even now have this dog-like fawning over this coronavirus. You knew I was going to bring that up. They have a dog-like fawning over it. They want to hear what they have to do next. Can we put more lines down on the floor? Can we wear the mask in more places? What do we do? People are into it. They're fawning over it. You see, they're actually worshiping it now. And this is part of the formation of the bestial system that is going to bring the whole world into worship. But the Christians won't think they're doing it because they can't get out of their mind this statue that Nebuchadnezzar built that people are actually bowing down to it. But it doesn't have to be that. It can be just a fawning over it. They love it, and they're just like, they're happy about it, and they can't wait to hear what it wants them to do next. And they attune to it. They're tuned into the stations. They can't wait to hear what the wild beast has to say. And of course, the wild beast looks like a wonderful person on a podium speaking, and they can't wait, and they can't wait, and they want to do whatever it says because it's good, it's benevolent, it's kind, and it's going to cure the world, whether it's Bill Gates or Donald Trump, whoever it is. It's going to be wonderful, and they're going to want it, and they're going to want more of it. And this is worship of the wild beast. Again, it's not bowing down repeatedly. Could be that, but in this case, it's not. And it doesn't have to be some physical image. There will be one of those things later. But you don't have to worship it on location. You can worship it from 10,000 miles away, 100,000 miles away. You can worship the wild beast by your attitude toward it. You're teeming toward it. You want it. You love it. You slobber over it, just like the guy slobbers over the Green Bay Packers. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. That's why Christians won't realize they're doing it, but they will be doing it. In fact, they're already doing it in their churches. They're worshiping the dragon. They're worshiping the dragon because they have this dog-like fawning over it. I wish they would worship a woman instead. I wish they would worship shoes. I wish they would worship the Green Bay Packers or the New England Patriots, whoever. I wish they would worship a football team rather than this. But this is what it's coming to. It's already started. It's starting now. People are already worshiping the beast, the system that's being built, and the dragon is compelling it and impelling it, and it's happening. So I'm telling you ahead of time, Christians won't see it because they're looking for something else because their minds have been programmed. They're not looking for an invisible mark. They're looking for a chip. They think the mark of the beast is a chip. Where did they get this idea? I don't know. But if it's not a chip, they're going to go for it. And it's not a chip. It's going to be an invisible mark, and it's going to give you the vaccination. It's going to help you and save the world, and nobody's going to die anymore because of the mark. And they're going to take that without even thinking about it because, well, it's not a microchip. It's not number 666, but the number is just one of the options. Take the number or the name of the beast or the mark of the beast. So, yeah. It's all going to happen, and they're all going to do it gladly. It's in formation now. You're seeing it unfold in front of you. That's why I hate it. I hate it because I know what it is. I see the germ of it, and I see it's going to sprout very, very soon. It's already sprouting, and it's going to lead to this. More on this tomorrow.